Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we look upon you this morning. No matter what situation, what circumstances we are in this past week or at this moment, no matter what is occupying our minds as we sing songs to worship you, some of us may be fully engaged in worshiping you, but others may be struggling with other thoughts. But we pray that your Spirit will usher in the grace on the cross. Speak to our hearts. There's so many voices and so many things in this world try to confuse us, try to get us to step aside on the path that you want us to step on, and try to take away our pursuit of you. But this morning we pray the loving Christ on the cross will once again rekindle the love in our hearts to draw us nearer to you. Forgive our sins. Cleanse us and give us that glorious hope, because one day you will make us stand in glory with you together. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is coming from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. The book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to take it out and open to that page, and we will refer to that for today's sermon. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. This is the reading of God's Word. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but power, but prayer." This is a reading of God's Word. Please be seated. As you may be following that this series of sermon, The Urgency of the Good News, on the Gospel of Mark, we know that chapter 8, chapter 9 come to a turning point of the Gospel, because before chapter 9, Mark is telling his reader, constructing a path for the reader to see who is Jesus. And the answer, the climax of that answer is Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of God, you are the one who sent from the Father." Now, beginning from chapter 9, is continue to unfolding what does it mean by that statement. What does it mean by when someone say, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is my Lord? Chapter 8, continue on, is the lifestyle of a person who confessed that Jesus is the Christ. And that confession has everything to do with the path that Jesus walked himself. On the one hand, the Christ has to die on the cross to pay the price for the sinner. Otherwise, we will never, ever be able to walk in glory with Christ together. But on the other hand, that path also lay an example for all the followers, all those who confess that Jesus is the Christ to follow, which is we are to take up our own cross to follow Jesus. And last week, we studied a little bit on the meaning of what was meaning by taking up our cross. Now, this week, we continue. As Jesus took his disciple up to a mountain, the famous passage about transfiguration, that Jesus allowed his disciple, in particular, John, Peter, and James, these three, to have a glimpse of what eternity, what his eternal glory is. But he did not remain on the mountain. All of them did not remain on the mountain. Jesus took them down the mountain and walked into the reality of ministry. That is the journey of bearing the cross. We, on the one hand, gaze the glory of our living God, our living Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, we also need to have that glory as a vision. As last week's sermon title, what is above knows what is below, but what is below does not know what is above. We need that vision of who Christ is. We need that vision of the hope, the glorious hope that our salvation is more than sin being forgiven. It is one day that we will sit with Christ and share in glory with him and rule with him. Now, translate into daily life. How would it look like? Immediately, they are confronted with a quote-unquote difficult case. Oftentimes, we read this passage, we're thinking about there might be some degree of severity in ministry and therefore require degree of piety, degree of devotion in order to be functional in the ministry. But I think Mark is telling us otherwise. It is not about how sincere, how much effort, how earnest your prayer is to cast out demon like that. Contrary to our misunderstanding. So before we dive into the passage, let's bow our head and pray and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that at this moment, the Holy Spirit will work in our mind, heart, and soul. Tear down all our self-defenses. Humble us so that we will be humble receiver of your word. Not only receiving information, not only receiving understanding, but that allowing that understanding penetrate our being and transform our lives. Have mercy and grace upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today's message, I give it a title, Why Could We Not Cast It Out? Why could we not cast it out? It seems to be a question that the disciples secretly ask. But I think it's also a question that you and I ask in our heart. Why could we not cast it out? Look at human achievement. Look at our society, look at our technology, look at our military might, look at the economy. On the one hand, we see the human effort, creativity, innovation is taking us to a place that we could not even imagine before. Now some of the company even thinking about space travel could be commercialized. Some of them already taking future reservation. Once the rocket science breakthrough, then they will take ordinary people like you and me, go up to the space and come back to the Earth again. These are the things that we cannot imagine. Our fathers and mothers' generation couldn't even imagine. And look at how human technology development, just merely 100 years. Today is 2016. Can you imagine lifestyle in 1916? Those are the time maybe the youth age of your grandparents. And one day we will be grandparents of our offsprings. And by that time, they look back to us possibly even worse than we look back to our grandparents, 1916. The technology development is amazing. As if we continue to expand our knowledge and horizon and power to gain control over the nature. But on the other hand, there is an inner space in our heart that all this technology, all this creativity, all this innovation could not conquer. The dark thoughts, the sinful nature, envy, jealousy, hatred, prejudice, basically remain the same. Why could we not cast those things out? Or take it down to a more personal level. Maybe you say that these things are too theoretical. Now let me address to an ordinary high school student. I believe all of you, if not most of you, will have a smartphone. And the smartphone is making much better and better. Each generation that come out is more and more attractive. That's why you dragging your parents saying, I want this one, I want this one. Space, silver, gunmetal, whatever that is, making it so beautiful. That piece of electronic you're holding on your hand represent fully the human innovation, creativity, technology, design, and a whole team that all these people work together efficiently and put together a product that you can hold on your hand. It can do great things. You can be with your friends anytime you want. But on the other hand, when you're holding that cell phone on your hand, there was no app that you can download that can resolve the problem that you are using that technology. You may use that, secretly go on website that you wish no one can know. You may use that to text hateful messages, anger, hurtful words to your friend. There's no app can resolve that. Why could I not cast that out? That is the question 2,000 years ago, Jesus' disciple in this incident asking. And that question is still resonate in our hearts today. Why could I not cast it out? Why could I not cast it out? Mark is telling us there is a deep-rooted reason. There is a deep-rooted reason. What is that reason? That reason basically is one word, unbelief. Unbelief. It's out of that unbelief we took matter upon our own hands. We try to be our own savior. And we try to do things that only Christ can do. Unbelief. First, there is the unbelief of the scribes. In the beginning verses of today's passage, and when they came to the disciples, Jesus and the three disciples walking down, joining the rest of the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. So the scribes were arguing with the rest of the disciples. Now remember a couple chapters before, Jesus charged his disciples, saying that, I give you the authority. You take that authority and go and minister to people, cast out demons, heal the sick, and preach the gospel. Remember, they came back with great result, right? So in other words, this passage is not talking about the disciples. They could not cast out demons. And it came to this particular case that a father brought a son, has been possessed by the spirit of mule and death. And that spirit did great harm to the little child. Actually, it's not a little child, probably it's youth, because he'd been possessed since his childhood. And every time the evil spirit tried to destroy him by throwing him on the ground, foaming of the mouth, grinding the teeth, throwing him in the water and fire, try to kill him, try to destroy him. That is what the devil wants to do in people's life. Make them suffer, destroy them, give them no hope. Now, the disciple could not cast out that demon. Now, the scribe come in. They had a field day, because they were puzzling and they were having a difficult time of taking in Jesus and his ministry and his teaching. Now, it's a perfect example. You see, you guys come from no training, didn't go to seminary, didn't go through formal training. You were not ordained. You were not trained in the Hebrew education, that religious education. You are not properly prepared. The scribe were arguing, see, because of that, you don't have authority. And see, you could not do anything in this case. They were arguing. And Jesus and the three disciples walked down from the mountaintop, walked into this dispute. The unbelief of the scribe, their knowledge, their religious knowledge, blind them to a degree that they could not see Jesus is the Christ. That is the scribe's unbelief. Not only there is the scribe's unbelief, there is the disciples' unbelief. How do we know that? Mark is very subtly hinting that. Because in verse 19, he said, and he answered them, Jesus answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? This statement, this accusation, is not only just for the Father, the people, but also for his disciple. So how could the disciple become unbelief, become disbelief? I think this is something that you and I can relate. We may start out our faith very refreshing, praying, depending on God. Remember those early days in our early conversion, become Christian, reading the Bible every day. And when we read the Bible, we taste the sweetness of the word of the Lord. But gradually, as time goes by, we get into some complicated ministry situation in the church and all these things. And we start to do things our own way. Now, I'm not talking about doing evil things, but what I'm talking about here is very subtle, just like the disciples. Yes, they start out with Jesus investing his authority on them, but as they go by, ministry was successful, there's a temptation, very subtle, that we subconsciously attribute these things to my effectiveness, my understanding of the right theology, my knowledge of the Bible, my training, my experience. And gradually, the guests become the host, and the host become the guests. Because the host supposed to be Jesus, who invested authority into his disciples, saying that, you go out in my name, cast out demons and heal the sick, and preach the good news. And by the time one day we realize that it is no longer in his name, but it's actually in my own name. That is where the unbelief kicks in. My musical talent, my biblical knowledge, my experience of counseling people, my theological knowledge, my effort. And we seldom realize this is a disguise of unbelief. We no longer depend on Christ and his name, but we depend on myself and my name. And that is why the demon will not be able to cast out. That's why they ask the question, why could we not cast it out? Gradually, with experience, with time grows, they replace their own experience. They replace their own ability to replace Christ's authority and Christ's ability. It's a very subtle form of idol worship. That is why Jesus rebuked it. Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? But yet, Jesus commanded the Father, bring him to me. Because the Father also shared another form of unbelief. We can see that. We can see that in verse 22, as Jesus asked him, how long has this been happening to your son? And the Father said, from childhood. Verse 22, pay attention how he put it. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, if you can read into this little phrase, but if you can do anything, Jesus read into that. That is why Jesus' response is, if you can. He's quoting him in a semi-sarcastic way. The Father seems to be, your student come and they try their best, they couldn't do it. I don't believe you can do it, but if you can, just in case if you can. There's another subtle form of unbelief. Sometimes we treat our Lord that way. I've been exhausting all my ability and all my solution. And people try to help me. It didn't work. So in our mind, we might not say that out, but there is impression there. Maybe you can, but I don't. I doubt it. But if you can. The scribes' unbelief. The disciples' unbelief. The Father's unbelief, all these unbelief could not stop the compassion of Christ. Because Jesus said, bring him to me. Jesus provided this unbelief generation an answer. And what is that answer? That answer resides in this passage that Mark very skillfully put in a contrast that we pay attention to the passage, we might be able to pick it up. What is that contrast? On the one hand, you see the disciples, they invest their confidence into their own belief, into their own ability, into their own might, into their experience. And it comes to a dead end. But on the other hand, you see that the Father's response was most interesting. In verse 24, his response to Jesus, Jesus has gentle rebuke to him, saying that in the previous verses, he said, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the Father respond and saying that, "I believe, help my unbelief." On the one hand, you see that the disciples, they are demonstrators, a self-confidence based on their own ability and experience in ministry. But on the other hand, you see a very weak faith of this father showing in his self-contradicting statement, "I believe, but help my unbelief." The statement is not logical, but it's real. It's so real to you and me, because sometimes, on the one hand, we want to believe. On the other hand, we're struggling with that. I don't want to believe. When I read the Bible, when I hear people's testimony, I know that God is powerful and He's good. But some of my experience, some of my own thoughts screaming otherwise in my heart, there is a split in my mind, in my heart, in my faith. I want to believe. Help my unbelief. It's a very, very weak faith. But do you see this sub-contrast? Mark is telling us the strongest confidence that we have if we put in the wrong person will be much, much weaker than the weak faith that we have put in the right person. Let me repeat it again. Mark is saying to his reader, the strongest self-confidence that you have if you invest in the wrong person is far much weaker than the weak faith that you may have, but put it in the right person. Isaiah said that long time ago, predicting, prophesying this suffering servant of God. He's the one who will not snuff out a candle that is weak in its flame, and he will not break a reed that is weak. However small, insignificant, incomplete our faith in Christ, he will not snuff it out, but rather he will treasure it. He will nurture it. Bring him to me. Why could we not cast it out? Why could I not cast it out? Yes, on a grand story level, on about human civilization development, we see that technology, knowledge, ability, civilization development could never solve the deeply rooted problem in human heart, the evil sinfulness in our heart, among us. We even possess those technology to do great harm, greater and greater than one generation after the other. But on a personal level, it is also real to all of us. No matter how much education, how much religious knowledge, how much work that you put in your life, you still face confronted by that question, why could I not cast it out? If you are struggling with habitual sin, you know this question. You know it very deeply. Why could I not cast it out? The answer do not reside in how much you can do. It is in who do you put your trust in. If you put your trust in the wrong place, to the wrong person, no matter how confident you are, you still will be confronted by the same question. Because you take matter into your own hand, you try to become your own savior. You are trying to do something only Christ can do. That is why you fail. But on the other hand, the good news is, no matter how weak that faith is, even as this father, I believe, help my unbelief. But if you put it in the right person, put it in Jesus the Christ, he will do miracle. Because the weakness of the Lord is stronger than the strength of man. That is also the secret of bearing our cross. Bearing our cross is not to watch up our effort and do more. Bearing our cross is to be challenged, to self-challenge ourselves regularly. Whom do I trust? Do I trust on myself? Do I trust on other people? Do I trust on circumstances? Do I trust on things other than Jesus Christ? I was on the Appalachian Trail yesterday. If you hike, you know that in the hiking trail, people paint a small mark on the tree trunk. A little white mark or a little blue mark, whatever that is, that color is. That is a very small mark. You have to pay attention to get it. As we were walking on the trail, sometimes the trail will split in two. What tells you which one is the right way? That is that little mark. And sometimes you are confronted with two trails that looks equally good-looking. Beaten up path looks very promising. But one trail will lead you to a dead end. The other trail will lead you continue on. What makes you take that one, that little mark? The mark, that little paint, so small, maybe 2 inch by 1 inch, very small, insignificant. You have to pay attention to see, to find it. But that is pointing you to the right direction. Same as today's text that's picturing Christ to us. The weakest faith put in the right person will be far more stronger than the self-confident, the strong self-confident, but you put it in the wrong person. My dear brothers and sisters, in this Lent season, this text challenged each one of us, myself included. When we serve, when we face challenge in our lives, who do we trust? Where do we invest our trust in? Are we tempted to do things that only Christ can do? Are we attempt to be our self-savior? Are we trying to attain self-salvation? Or we completely surrender to Jesus, the Christ, trust in him, knowing that his way is the perfect way. His strength is more than sufficient. There is a place in New York City near Rockefeller Center. I have the two pictures in front of you. If you ever visit New York City, you've probably seen the one on your left-hand side. That was in that area. The background is St. Patrick Cathedral. And then you see that there is a statue holding up a globe. That is a statue of Atlas. You know, when we study geography, then you buy an atlas. Where's that word come from? It's actually a Greek god named Atlas. He's holding up the whole earth. But see his posture? He's holding up the whole earth almost like semi-kneeling, as if the whole earth is so heavy. He tried to summon up all his might to lift it up. But just across the street, inside that St. Patrick Cathedral, in a corner that no one pay attention to, there's a statue of boy Jesus who's holding the earth on his hand, effortless. You see the sharp contrast. I show you these two pictures to picture you today's text telling us two ways. Our way or Christ's way. My attempt to be the Savior for myself, or Christ Jesus is my Savior. I invite you to read the next slide called Repentance. In the Lent season, we prepare that for us to prepare our heart for this coming Thursday and Sunday. Thursday is the Maundy Thursday at 8 p.m. We will have a service. And then on next Sunday morning, 8 a.m. sunrise service, 10 a.m. combined Easter service. But I want you to take some time to read this one. But when you read that, I want to challenge one thing. Jesus in this text saying that this kind of demon cannot be cast out without prayer. He's not saying that there's two kinds of prayer. One is ordinary kind, the other one is prayer, advanced course in prayer. He's not saying that. He's saying that because his disciples depend upon themselves. They forgot to pray. So what does prayer mean? Prayer means I confess to you, Lord Jesus, I have nothing. I have to rely upon you. I have to depend upon you. That is a deep dependency in prayer. Prayer, by definition, is to deny our ability, but to affirm God's ability. I want to challenge you. What about your prayer life? Is your prayer life a tuck-along supplement to all the ability, all the activity, all the things that you do, and then you pray a little bit, as if there's a ritual? Or in your prayer, you are really cultivating a deep dependency on God, recognizing that you are the source of my ability. You are the source of my, you are the solution. Depart from you, I can do nothing. That kind of deep dependency. Do you know that 8 a.m. this morning, every Sunday morning, we have a prayer meeting up there in a room behind the screen? The English prayer meeting. Do you know about that? If you know about that, let me challenge you. Have you ever joined that one? Now, I know 8 a.m. in Sunday morning, a lot of people laugh, ridiculous. It's inconvenient. Let me challenge you further. Look at your own schedule, convenient time, how much of your convenient time you use to pray. I suspect your answer is no. So why not try the inconvenience time as a gesture of self-denial? And declare your dependence on the Lord. In that prayer, we do not bombard you with a lot of prayer requests. We start with a psalm every week. Read the psalm, someone going to say something about a psalm, and then we go into prayer. It's to cultivate our reverence to Christ, to God, and to revive our faith and trust in Him. I want to challenge you. Give yourself an opportunity to try that. Give yourself an opportunity to crush your self-dependency and learn how to depend on Christ. Yes, that is inconvenient. But how did you use your convenient time? Or you waste your convenient time? With that said, I invite you to read that on your seat, and then after a minute, maybe we can read it together so that you can take in this invitation to repent. Let's read it together, since we already read that and understand that. Holy Lord, I have sinned times without number, and been guilty of pride and unbelief, of failure to find your mind in your word, of neglect to seek you in my daily life. I have tried to do by myself what could be done only after I have surrendered to you. I have hindered your strength and prevented to flow freely in me. My transgressions and pride present me with a list of accusations. But I bless you that they will not stand against me, for all have been laid on Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, please listen to the word of assurance coming from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, this morning we cry out to you. Thank you for your word that convict me. Thank you for your word that challenge me. Once again, help me, help me to believe. Help my unbelief. Have mercy upon me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.